All right, we are in the third week of a series on Nehemiah, and in case you missed the previous weeks, I'm going to quickly bring you up to speed. Nehemiah was a Jew who was serving as the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes in Persia. Basically, he would taste the wine before the king would drink it to make sure it wasn't poisoned. One day, Nehemiah found out from his brother that the walls of Jerusalem, his homeland, were broken down. And because there was no security or protection, the people there were having a bad time, they were in desperate shape. And Nehemiah was totally devastated about this. His heart was broken, and he thought that somebody has got to do something about this. It might as well be me. And so he prayed about it. He made a plan. He asked the king for permission to go rebuild the walls. And then he traveled about 1,000 miles back to Jerusalem, surveyed the damage, assembled the people, and told them of his vision to rebuild the walls of the city. And then after over 100 years of hopelessness, Nehemiah brought hope to the people. He said to the people, "We can do it. We can rebuild the walls." And they started. And before long, they had made some good progress. But here's the problem. Whenever you move forward with God, the opposition always shows up. Have you noticed that in your life? Whenever you move forward with God, when you start to make good changes in your life, when you start to kick that habit, or when you start to exercise, you start to read your Bible daily, or you start volunteering at the food pantry, or you commit to serving somehow, you start a budget and you decide to get out of debt, you start to work on your marriage, whatever good thing that you start to do, when you start to move forward for God, the opposition always shows up. How many of you can relate to that? I certainly can. Same thing with Nehemiah. He starts to move forward on this great project, and all of a sudden, like roaches coming out of the woodwork, the enemies start showing up. A couple of the enemies were named Sanballat and Tobiah. They were politically powerful in that region, and they decided, we don't want these walls to be rebuilt. We want to keep the Jews weak and broken and dependent on us. They were basically trying to protect their own power and their own financial interest in that area. But the bottom line is, whenever you move forward for God, your enemy wants to stop you. So today, I want to talk about when you're facing opposition, when you start to move forward, and how do you overcome discouragement when the enemy comes against you? When you move forward for God and the inevitable opposition comes, how do you overcome discouragement so that you can keep on moving forward and so you don't just give up? The Bible says, of course, that we have a spiritual enemy. His mission is to steal, kill, and destroy everything that matters to the heart of God. Another way of saying that is that his mission is to steal, kill, and destroy everything that you're doing when you try to move forward with God. There's one verse that says, Satan is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, I've mentioned before that the lion comes from the cat family, and so you see the clear connection between Satan and cats. You know, I just want to make sure you didn't miss that. I'm joking, okay. But the truth is, whenever you move forward and you're doing something that God calls you to do, your spiritual enemy will oppose you. When we look at the story of Nehemiah, it's easy to think, well, you know, God called Nehemiah to do this, right? And because God called him, shouldn't have God made it easy for him? I mean, Nehemiah was living in this comfortable palace 1,000 miles away, and God calls him to leave all that comfort and luxury and travel 1,000 miles. He sacrificed a lot. Shouldn't God have just eliminated all the opposition and removed the obstacles and made it easy for him? No, that's not how it happened. And here's the key thought, if you're taking notes today, we need to understand this. We don't face opposition because we're doing something wrong. We face opposition because we're doing something right. In fact, that is such a key thought this morning. Can I get you to all say that out loud with me? We don't face opposition because we're doing something wrong. We face opposition because we're doing something right. Some of you are saying, well, you know, I must be doing a lot of things right because I'm facing a lot of opposition. And the truth is, if we are not doing anything significant for God, then why would our spiritual enemy pay any attention to us? You know, it's when we're doing something right that the enemy opposes us. I love this quote. It's from somebody you all heard of. Great spirits have always encountered violent opposition from mediocre minds. Anybody know who said that? It was Albert Einstein. It's a great quote. Great spirits have always encountered violent opposition. And that was true for Nehemiah, and that will be true when we try to do something great for God. We have a visitor this morning, Linda Blankenship. She and Shelby were part of our church until they moved to South Carolina. Linda started a healing ministry over 20 years ago. And when she did, she encountered all kinds of opposition. All she wanted to do was pray for God to you know, heal people and deliver people, set people free, you know, and yet there was so much opposition, she actually had to leave the church that she was in. She and Shelby ended up coming here to the church at the Vineyard, and her husband Shelby became one of our trustees, and we just loved them. We were really sorry to see them go, but fortunately, Linda never gave up just because she faced opposition. She kept with it, and she built a great healing ministry, and thousands of people all over the world have been set free and delivered and healed as a result of that. We don't face spiritual opposition because we're doing something wrong. We face opposition because we're doing something right. And today, through the story of Nehemiah, I want to show you two different ways that our spiritual enemy tries to discourage us. And Chris Ovalton is going to come up and teach us the first one. So Chris, come on up.
Good morning. You can hear me. Good. I want to take a little bit of time just to talk about the city of Jerusalem itself. Jerusalem is a very old city. Archaeological evidence points to it being inhabited at least by 3000 BC and maybe sooner. But for most of its existence, the city was pretty insignificant. It held little importance to anyone and lent nothing to be remembered by history. That is until God stepped in. God led Abraham to Mount Moriah, and that's where he told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And Mount Moriah, along with Mount Zion, would later become part of the city of Jerusalem. Several hundred years after Abraham, David chose Jerusalem as the capital of the unified nation of Israel. And his son Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah. So God took a relatively insignificant city and made it special. He made it significant by putting his spirit inside of it. Does that sound familiar? That's what God wants to do with us. He wants to take us, regular, insignificant people, and make us significant, make us special, by putting his spirit inside of us. An illustration of this is Abraham himself. Abram was his original name, and God changed it to Abraham. And in Hebrew, there is one letter difference between Abram and Abraham. And that letter happens to be the definite article in Hebrew, their version of the word the. So God took an Abram and turned him into the Abraham. And just as God took Jerusalem, an insignificant city, and made it significant, he wants to do that with us. He took everything that happened within the walls of that city. And just think about that. From the time of David to the time of Jesus, those events changed the world. And he wants to do that with us. He wants to use us to change the world. Now, we've been talking about Nehemiah and his quest to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And in ancient times, the walls of a city were the main defense for that city. It protected the people inside from robbers, from wild animals, and from enemy attacks. City walls allow the inhabitants inside to live free from the fear of attack. And here we have Jerusalem, the city that God pulled from anonymity and put his spirit inside of it, but here it's defenseless, open and vulnerable to the enemy, to those who would seek to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that it's pretty much impossible to even survive, let alone thrive and prosper, when you know that the enemy is waiting to take everything that you did. God has a purpose. He has a ministry for each and every one of us. But it is impossible to succeed in that purpose without spiritual walls in place. It's similar to the illustration that Jesus gave concerning the farmer that planted seeds in different types of soil. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 7, says, Jesus said that a farmer went out to plant a seed. While he was planting, some seed fell by the road, and the birds came and ate it all up. Some other seed fell among thorny weeds, which grew and choked the good plants. So similar to the birds and weeds that Jesus referred to, we have things, we have outside influences that seek to steal and choke out the power and purpose of God in our lives. When the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem in 786 BC, they knocked down the city walls. They destroyed the temple and they burned the city. Have you ever been so thoroughly defeated, so completely overrun by circumstances and situations that you didn't think you would survive, let alone be an active member of the body of Christ? Here, 140 years after the destruction of the city, the temple was rebuilt, Jerusalem survived, but it wasn't functioning. Nehemiah recognized this, and he was moved to fix it. So here he is in Jerusalem. He created a plan to rebuild the walls of the city, and he put that plan in motion. And everyone was happy about it, right? Not quite. Nehemiah chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, so he burned with anger. He became very upset. He made fun of the Jews. He spoke to his friends in the army of Samaria. He said, "What are those Jews trying to do? Can they make their city wall like new again? Will they offer sacrifices? Can they finish everything in a single day? The stones from the city wall and buildings are piled up like trash, and everything has been badly burned. Can they use those stones to rebuild everything again?" Tobiah from Ammon was at Sanballat's side. He said, "What are they building? They're putting up a stone wall. But suppose a fox climbs on top of it. Even that will break it down." When we commit ourselves to serving God, to walking in the ministry for which he created us, not everyone will be happy. For Nehemiah and the people building the walls of the city, their enemies reminded them of their past. They said things like, "You're actually going to try to reuse those stones to make another wall? How did that work out for you last time? You're wasting your time. Those stones have been burned. They're way too weak to make a wall. The only thing those stones would make is a wall so weak that even a little animal could knock it down. Plus, do you know how long that's going to take? You'll give up long before you finish, so you might as well just give up now." There are two things to note from these attacks. First, most of what they said was technically true. Ken spoke a while ago about the difference between telling the truth and communicating the truth. Satan will speak a lot of true things to us, but that doesn't mean he's communicating the truth. To serve God the way he created us to serve him, we must have a good spiritual foundation. Things like studying the Word of God to build our faith, praying and fasting to build what Paul referred to as the inner man, which is our minds, our heart, and our spirit. And getting involved in small groups, which serves to build our relationships with each other. I think that we can all agree that these are all vitally important things to do. But I also believe that we each have had personal experiences where these things have let us down. Instances where scripture has been misquoted, or flat out abused, or when prayers weren't answered, or where relationships with people in church went horribly wrong. And Satan will use these instances to say, "See, that blew up in your face last time, so why would you ever try that again?" My response to that is the second point, which is, if this criticism really were true, then why bother discouraging us in the first place? If we are truly wasting our time by doing these things, whether it's building a city wall, or studying the Word, or praying, or being in small groups, then why bother warning us? Why not just let us waste our time? The answer is simple. Satan knows that should we create and implement a plan to protect our hearts and minds from his attacks, should we act to protect the presence of God in our lives and carry out his purpose, his ministry, then we will change our families, we will change our community, and we will change the world.
Thanks, Chris. So your enemy will try to discourage you in a couple ways. It'll try and discourage you from the outside with people like Sanballat and Tobiah and their criticism, their obstacles. Second, your enemy will try and discourage you from the inside. In verse 10, it says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of our laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.'" They said, "We can't do it." Now, they were motivated when Nehemiah first talked to them, but now they're realizing, wow, this is a lot of hard work. Our muscles are sore. We're tired. It's too much. We can't rebuild the wall. It's impossible. Have you ever started a new challenge and you're motivated when you start, but along the way you realize, wow, this is a lot of hard work. I can't do it. It's too much for me. Maybe you started some college classes, or maybe you decided to read through the Bible in a year, or you decided to get out of debt. And you're motivated at first, but then you realize, wow, this is hard. This is harder than I thought it would be. I can't do it. Listen, when you're doing something significant, your spiritual enemy will try to discourage you from the outside and from the inside. He'll tell you, you don't have what it takes. These walls have been down for 140 years. Who are you to think that you can rebuild them? You're not strong enough. You can't do it. You're not good enough. I promise you, when God speaks to you about doing something great, whether you're going to work to feed hungry children, or you're going to defend the unborn, or you're going to minister to inner city teenagers, or you're going to take children into your home, whatever it might be, when you take that step of faith, the enemy's voice is going to say, "You can't do that. Who do you think you are? You're just a student. What difference can a student make? Or you're just a stay-at-home mom. What difference can a stay-at-home mom make? Or you're just working in an office, and you're just trying to pay your own bills and hardly being able to do that. And what difference can you make?" When you step out in faith to do something on behalf of God, you will face opposition. Not because you're doing something wrong, but because you're doing something right. When you attempt anything significant for God, you'll face obstacles, you'll be criticized, and you'll be misunderstood. That's the outside opposition. But on the inside, there will also be discouragement. And you may doubt yourself and say, "I can't do it. We can't rebuild those walls. It's too much for us. We don't have the strength." Now, when the people of Judah said that, was it true? No, it wasn't true. We know the end of the story, don't we? They did rebuild the walls, and they finished in a miraculous 52 days. They could do it. They did have the strength to do it, even though they didn't feel like they did. Let me ask you, when's the last time you gave up on something because you didn't feel like you could do it? You were trying to move forward with God and do something significant for God. You were trying to make a change in your life that you know God wants, but you gave up because you said, "I just don't have the strength. I can't do it. I'm too tired. I'm too weak. I'm too sinful. I can't do it." When's the last time you said that? And let me ask you, was it true? I'm telling you right now, it wasn't any more true in your case than it was when the people of Judah said that. "We can't do it. We don't have the strength." You know how I know it wasn't true in your case? It's because God will never call you to do anything that he doesn't give you the strength to do. God will never call you to do anything that he doesn't give you the strength to do. But you won't feel like you have the strength. Why not? Because your spiritual enemy wants to stop the work of God in your life, and so he's going to be lying to you, and he's going to be telling you, "You can't do it." Remember, you're not being attacked for doing something wrong. You're being attacked because you are the representative of God in heaven on this earth, and you're being attacked because you're doing something right. And so when the discouragement comes, how do you defeat it? Look at verse 14. Nehemiah says, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them.'" He says, "Don't be afraid of them." If Nehemiah were here talking to us today, he'd say, "Listen to me, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of your enemy. Don't be afraid of those obstacles in your path. Don't be afraid of that person that's criticizing you. Don't be afraid of that situation that looks bad. Don't be afraid of that financial problem or that health problem. Don't be afraid, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Don't be afraid of them, because if God is for us, then who can be against us? Don't be afraid of them, because who can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Can trouble, can hardship, can persecution, can famine, can nakedness, can peril or sword? No, 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 no. Nothing in all of these things. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who gives us our strength." Some of you came here this morning and you're feeling afraid of a situation that you're in. Some of you came here and you're feeling overwhelmed or stressed out. Some of you came here and you're feeling like, you know, everywhere I go and everything I do, I'm always facing opposition. Nothing is easy. There's always problems and stress, and you're feeling it on the inside. But God tells you through Nehemiah, don't be afraid of your spiritual enemy. Don't be afraid of your situation. Why not? He says, "Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome." Nehemiah is saying to them, remember the great and awesome things that God has already done in your life. Remember, he's talking to these Jews, remember how your ancestors were slaves in Egypt, and so God raised up one of us, Moses, and at first Moses was weak and unwilling, but then God got a hold of him, and Moses finally said, somebody's got to do something about this, it might as well be me. And so Moses stood down the Pharaoh, and who was the most powerful ruler in the world at that time, and Moses said, "Pharaoh, let my people go," and then God provided the strength to back him up, and our great and awesome God brought 10 plagues on Egypt that nearly destroyed the nation of Egypt, and they made the Pharaoh submit. And then our great and awesome God divided the sea, so our forefathers marched through on dry land, and then God drowned the Egyptian army. And then our great and awesome God led us through the wilderness and with a pillar of fire in the sky to lead us, and then he fed us with miracle manna on the ground every morning. Just think of all the things that God has done for us already. When you're discouraged, you think back and remember what God has done. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. When I'm discouraged about our church finances, I think back to when we were starting out and we were meeting in a storefront that just didn't work for us, and we were desperate to get out of there, but we only had like 30 or 40 people in the church. We didn't have any money. And I remember how out of nowhere God brought along an opportunity for us to buy this church building on the west side of Hamilton with only $1,000 down, $80,000 total. It was just a miracle that was provided for us. We moved in there and our growth took off. I remember the time when our food pantry had run out of food and it was time to open the doors and there was nothing on the shelves. People are starting to line up outside. We said, "What are we going to do? We don't have any food to give them. You know, and God help us." And right then a pickup truck pulled up and a guy that we didn't even know, a stranger to us, gave us a whole pickup truck load of food, and the shelves were full. And you know, God provided our needs once again. When I'm discouraged and I'm facing opposition and criticism, you know, I remember the times when I was criticized and ridiculed much more, times when I felt like I was being stabbed in the back and betrayed, and yet every time God turned it around, God made me grow as a result of it. He used it for good. He helped me to learn to trust him more, and he took care of it. I remember those times. And Nehemiah says, when you feel tired and discouraged, remember the Lord. Remember the great and awesome things that he has already done for you. Let me tell you, that is God's word for some of you here this morning. God's word to you is, remember what he's already done for you. Yes, you're discouraged, But think back to the times when God provided for you. Think back to the times when God protected you, when God showed you his favor, when God spoke to you and guided you. When you're discouraged, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Nehemiah said, the next thing, fight for your cause. He continues on, fight for your people, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Fight for it. Fight for the cause. Notice he doesn't say, fight for yourself. If you fight for yourself, then eventually you're going to give up and get discouraged and surrender. But if you fight for something beyond yourself, if you fight for someone you love, someone who needs you, somebody who couldn't make it without you, if you fight for somebody else, then God will give you the spiritual strength that you never would have had otherwise. And so you fight for your cause. You fight the good fight of faith. Because I'm here to tell you, Christianity is not a playground. Christianity is a battleground. And we fight not against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers of this dark world. Because we have a spiritual enemy who shows up to oppose you. Not when you're doing something wrong, but when you're doing something right. And so you fight like a man of God, and you fight like a woman of God, and you get down on your knees and you fight like a prayer warrior. And because our enemy is devious, you're continually on guard against his attacks. Nehemiah had the people work with a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other, and he said, the enemy may attack, but we are not going to stop working because our cause is a great one and our God is a mighty one. And I want to tell every person here, God is calling you to fight for a great cause. I don't know who it is that you're going to fight for or what it is. Maybe God is calling you to fight for the lost people of Hamilton through our Love Out Louds. Maybe he's calling you to fight for victims of sexual or human trafficking. There's children all over the world who are being abused in slavery and nobody else cares, but maybe you'll care. Or maybe you're going to fight for inner city kids, or you're going to fight the plague of heroin that's destroying some of our cities. Or, you know, you're going to fight for your marriage because it's going down the tubes and it's time to stand up and fight for it. Maybe you'll fight for those in prison, making sure that they hear the gospel. Or maybe you'll fight for those in your workplace, and you'll make it your goal that you'll share the good news with every single one of those before you're done. I don't know what you'll fight for, but I do know that God is calling you to fight for something great, something that goes beyond your own little life. And I also know that when you fight, you will encounter opposition from the enemy. Not because you're doing something wrong, but because you're doing something right. But when you're attacked, you remember God who is great and awesome. You remember all that he's already done for you. And you continue to fight for your great cause, for his cause, because the Spirit of God who is in you will give you strength to overcome anything the enemy can bring against you. Let's stand for prayer. And I'd like a worship band to come up. And as they're coming up, would you bow with me? And as we're praying today, many of you would say that right now you're facing opposition. You've got obstacles in your way. There's people criticizing you, and it's wearing you down, and you just feel discouraged. If that's where you are this morning, I want to pray for you right now. God, I pray for those today who are hurting, whose marriages are struggling, whose kids are going the wrong way, whose finances are going the wrong direction. I pray for those who face physical opposition in their bodies and their health, opposition from family members or from friends. God, I pray for those who are enduring criticism, even from people that they know and love. And I pray, God, that we would remember you, God, that we would remember your goodness, your faithfulness, your provision, your blessings, your protection, your presence. God, let us rise up out of ourselves and fight for the cause that you've put within us. Fight for our people. Fight for our homes, our sons and daughters, our mothers and fathers. God, help us to take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Let us take up our tools in one hand and weapons in the other so we can fight off the attacks of the evil one, even while we're working to rebuild the wall. As we continue praying today, Some of us here are feeling discouraged and empty for another reason. Maybe you've achieved many of the things that you thought you wanted in life, and yet you're still empty. Some of you are carrying around guilt for things that you've done in the past. Some of you believe in God, but you don't feel like you know Him personally. Whatever your situation might be this morning, your greatest need by far is to surrender your life completely to Jesus so that He can forgive you and make you new. So we're going to end by praying a prayer of commitment right now. You can pray along with me in your heart. God will hear you. Heavenly Father, save me from my sins. Jesus, would you make me new? Be the Savior of my life and be my Lord. I believe that you died for me so that I could live for you. Fill me with your Spirit so I can serve you for the rest of my life. Thank you for a new life. I give you mine. In Jesus' name, amen.